see, thanks to Robin Joyce, a Christian flag. The Christian flag is here. And I think that began in 1908. I want to ask you to turn with me to the Gospel according to John chapter 17. We're in part 3 of the Lord's Prayer. Part 3 of the Lord's Prayer. And as you're turning there again, it's a great privilege to preach the Word of God. But it's also a great privilege to study the Word of God, because we're in a country that has that type of freedom, at least at this stage of our country. You'll never know what may happen in the near future, but the more you study and the more you put God's Word in your heart, the more you can face the trials, tribulations that are maybe forthcoming. In John chapter 17, I'm going to read verses 6 through 19. Now, we've already covered 1 through 6 anyways, we've covered, but we're going to cover actually verses 11 through 19 today, but we'll start with verse 6. Jesus is praying, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word. And now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. And they have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to not only touch and see, but to hear and speak your words. And may you have honor and glory at this time. May we be challenged. May we be edified. May we be encouraged. And may we take these words and put them into our heart, for they were the heart of your son's words. So help us this morning, put this servant aside. May you have the fullness of honor due you. And we ask for your help in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So I took July 4th, and I know that some people have an issue with bringing a flag and putting a flag here. That's okay. And some don't. But today is July 4th, and it's an Independence Day. When we look at independence, we should look not as independence, but dependence. Dependence on the Holy Word. Dependence on God Almighty, and see what he has for us. You'll see an American flag in a triangle. My boss bought that for me when I retired. But I usually have a story, but I'm going to have a song. I'm not singing it. It's by Johnny Cash, and it's called "The Ragged Old Flag." It says, "I walked through a country courthouse square. on a park bench, an old man was sitting there. I said, "Your old courthouse is kind of run down." He said, "Nah, it'll do for our little town." I said, "Your old flagpole has leaned a little bit, and that's a ragged old flag you got hanging on it." He said, "Have a seat," and I sat down. "Is this the first time you've been to our little town?" I said, "I think it is." He said, "I don't like to brag, but we're kind of proud of that ragged old flag. You see, we got a little hole in the flag there when Washington took it across the Delaware, and it got powder burned the night Francis Scott Key sat watching it writing, say, can you see? And it got a bad rip in New Orleans, where Packingham and Jackson tugging at its seams. And it almost fell at the Alamo beside the Texas flag, but she waved on through. She got cut with a sword at Chancellorsville, and she got cut again at Shiloh Hill. And there was Robert E. Lee and Beauregard and Bragg, and the sound of wind hard on that ragged old flag. On Flanders Field in World War I, she got a big hole from a Bertha gun, and she turned blood red in World War II. She hung limp and low by the time it was through. She was in Korea in Vietnam. She was sent where she was by her Uncle Sam. She waved from the ships upon the briny foam, and now they've about quit waving her back here at home. In her good land, she's been abused. She's been burned, dishonored, denied, and refused. And the government for which she stands is scandalized throughout the land, and she's getting threadbare and wearing thin, but she's in good shape for the shape she's in. 'Cause she's been through the fire before, and I believe she can take a whole lot more. So we raise her up every morning, take her down every night. We don't let her touch the ground, and we fold her upright. When on second thought, I do like to brag, 'cause that mighty proud, 'cause I'm mighty proud of that ragged old flag. And so that was for the July 4th celebration. But also I wanted to say that when we were at the Christian Academy, Waterbury Christian Academy, we had three pledges, the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag, which we're not doing, but we also pledged allegiance to the Christian flag. And the Christian flag has been around since 1908. And you will see that the Christian flag has got the blue canter, red cross, and the white all around it. The blue canter represents the water baptism that we have gone through. The red cross represents the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us. The white area represents the purity of Jesus. It also uses a white flag to show we surrendered to God. The pledge goes like this: I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior whose kingdom it stands, one brotherhood uniting all Christians in service and in love. Simple as that. Then we would, at the Christian Academy, would also pledge the Bible. I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word, a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Its words will I hide in my heart that I might not sin against God. Those are the things that Christian schools do. And it would be good for us always to put these type of thoughts in our heart and then let our heart feed our mind. What we have been studying in John chapter 17 is the last prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ before he went to the cross of Calvary. If you ever been beside a person dying and hear their last words, a lot of times they go into something very deep and meaningful. And so Jesus Christ has taken the summation of the upper room ministry all the way back to John chapter 1, and he's summarizing it in his prayer. You're going to find in his prayer that he's very concerned about something that we have messed up. unity. Unity in the universal church. Unity as individuals with one another. And you will see that that will be a theme in his prayer and his concern. You will see that verses 1 through 5, which we covered just as an introduction, 1 through 5, he is praying for himself and his Father to be glorified. You will see that he prays for himself first. And it tells even leadership, it tells us if we're parents, that we should take heed unto ourselves first before we meet the needs of the others, so that we can walk straight and right for the God. He's going to pray in the first 5 verses for eternal life. We look at verse 2 of John 17. It says, "And thou hast given him power over all flesh, and he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." Beloved, we are gifts to Jesus Christ, from the Father to the Son. And that means that we are now Jesus Christ's personal property. We're his gift. In John 17:4, he says, "I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." And he's praying as if he's already gone to the cross of Calvary. He's finished it. Matter of fact, if you go deeper and see the spiritual side, because God knows the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and he's the Omega. And you will see that he is already probably finished our mansions and waiting for the moment that the Father says, go. In John chapter 17 and verse 3, this is eternal life. He prays that we would understand what eternal life is. He says this, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, even though thou hast sent." And what he's saying there, and I hope we catch this, is that if you want eternal life, you have to know him. You have to know, you know, it's a lot of times in Hebrew or the Greek, the word "and" isn't there. It's the word "even." And so when you look at that, and if I read that through the Greek, it would say, "the only true God, even Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And so we have to have knowledge, not a mind knowledge, but a heart knowledge. Because the heart always feeds the mind. And so he's now preparing in his prayer. He's already given him the upper room ministry. And he's preparing in his prayer for the apostles to carry the gospel. Don't miss this, beloved. We have been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have been entrusted to preach that and to bring it with us and to live that. We'll see that coming up. John 17:6, with the Father's gift to the Son. Again, it's mentioned. And in verses 7 and 8, Jesus' gift of knowledge to his disciples through the Word of God. He has given us the gift of knowledge. It's in us. Your brains, my brain, if we've read the Bible once through, we have it all in there. It's just a matter of how do I get it out? How do I live it? And the more you spend time, the deeper you get into it. Verses 9 and 10, he's going to stress once again the unity of the individual, the unity of us with him. And later on, when you get to John 17:20 to the end, you will see it's the unity of the universal church. What a prayer he is laying out before us. And that's where we left off last time, was the unity. And unity in the individual begins with our heart, mind, soul, and body. It's dedicating, committing our life to him. Thoughts, words, and actions should match up with the scriptures. Should match up. Idle words will be brought at the Bema seat. They'll probably be burned up with fire. Idle words, but words of praise, words of worship, words of encouragement to one another will all make it through that little fire that may happen as God looks at us and what rewards he can give us. So then this week, John 17, 11 and 12 is separation from the world. Verse 13 is joy. Jesus' joy in us. Verse 14 and 16 through 16 is preserved in unity and kept from evil. And then 17 through 19, sanctification, which is almost the same as separation. Three things, beloved, remember these three things. These are important in life. A believer's eternal life began when he or she accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's when our eternal life began. The more we know of God, the closer a heavenly walk will be. Number two, our walk on earth will impact eternal heavenly life. That includes the millennium, the thousand-year reign with Christ on earth, we'll be back, and the new Jerusalem. It's going to impact both. And number three is this, and this is so important to walk this earth. We have been entrusted with the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." See why you put all the scriptures in your heart? Because God looks at our heart. You know, a lot of people will say things, and at this time in history with our Lord Jesus Christ, a lot of people were saying things, praising God, but when God actually sees their heart, you will find that they were apostates. They never truly believed. They were not true Christians. Beloved, are you true Christians? Am I a true Christian? Do we care? And these are important things. So let's now look at verse 11, where it says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I came to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, for they are may be one as we are one." You'll see the theme of unity still coming in, even though this is separation from the world. There is both honor, beloved, and danger in being united with our Lord Jesus Christ. The honor, Jesus is going to leave the world. This is an honor. He's leaving the world to become in his new position as the mediator. He's already thinking that way. The danger is this. The disciples without Christ are in danger. They stand in need of protection and support. So these apostles are in danger because of who they associate with. I don't know if you've noticed this yet, but when you call out and say to people around you that you are a Christian and you would bring forth the word of God, they'll either shun you or try to ridicule you, or they'll try to blame you for something or cause you to be disruptive in your walk with Christ. An honor is another honor. There's only one danger, and that's being unified with him. But he'll protect us. The honor is the Holy Spirit will influence us and guide us, not only his apostles, but every one of his disciples. So the more you spend in the Word of God, the more you'll be influenced. The more you spend in TV or the internet, the more you'll be influenced. Depends on what you want to do and how dedicated you are living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Another honor is Jesus will intercede for his disciples, his apostles, that they may be preserved in his truth. Does that mean we don't have any trials, we don't have any tribulations, we don't have any persecutions? No, we're going to have those. Even the world has those. But he will be with us and guide us and protect us. He said, these are in the world, and that means he's talking about his apostles, but he's also, in the secondary sense, talking about you and I. We're in the world. And if you notice, he actually prayed, I don't want to remove you from the world. I want you to be there. The world system, which includes wicked men and enemies of Christ, that's the world. They will be subject to trials and persecutions, as we will be. And they will need some protection, which I could give them when they were here. That's Jesus saying when he was here with them and walked with them, he could protect them. And he did. But now where is he? He has given us the Holy Spirit. To us, the Holy Spirit's invisible. But if you listen close enough, if you study hard enough, if you submit yourself to the scriptures, submit yourself to Christ, you can hear him. He will guide you. He will protect you as if he was right beside you. Jesus then says, Holy Father. Why does he bring out holy? Because he's bringing forth a sub-theme of unity with the sub-theme of holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy, he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, 15 and 16. Many will fall away from Jesus and the gospel. If the trials get too heavy, this is what happens a lot of times. And he's warning about people being apostates. Grab on to him. Grab on to his understanding. He says, through thine own name, those whom thou hast given me. Remember, we are Christ's personal property. And he says, through thine own name. When you look at the name, you're looking at all the attributes and character of God. You're seeing his omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence. You're seeing everything of the character when he says, through thine own name. This is quite a prayer. The name of God carries those things, the character of him, the attributes. And he says to keep them in knowledge of thyself. And the only way we can keep in the knowledge of thyself is spending time in his word, spending time with him. You've heard me say, Larnell Harris sings a song, I miss my time with you. God singing to man, I miss my time with you. One of the things I've learned in COVID-19, when you had to be isolated, I had more time to spend with God. Instead of the rat race that I used to run in the world, that will guide us. And so when the rat race opens up, which it's starting to do, and more challenges are coming, spend time with God. Martin Luther said, I am so busy today that I must spend the first 3 hours in prayer. That takes a lot of time. We go on and we see verse 12 where it says, this is the separation from the world. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Again, his whole character. Those that thou gavest me, got Jesus' personal property. I have kept them, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. So in verse 12, almost is repetitive of verse 11, about his disciples being the Father's gift. The disciples walking in truth. Jesus protecting them. This all still happens today for us. While I was with them in the world, Jesus prays that as if he had already fulfilled his purpose in straightening and teaching the apostles. He is doing that today for you and I, if we spend time with him. Again, we are God's personal property. We are the branches of faith. We are the plants that grow and offer fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. We are the tree that is growing by the rivers of water. It says in Psalm 1, 3, and ye shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But how do I get to there? It goes back to verse 2, where in his law doth he meditate day and night. A lot of times we give a few minutes, half an hour, maybe an hour, to God when we get up. And then that's it for the day. when we should be bringing God in it every minute of the day, keeping your focus, your walk straight. He says, I didn't lose anybody except the son of perdition. Now, it's important to know this, that the scriptures may be fulfilled. Judas is called the son of perdition. This is what Bible commentators connect it to Judas Iscariot. He had a character of a destroyer. He was a traitor to God's cause. He never mentioned Lord to Jesus, always master. He was Jesus' betrayer. But remember this about God. God is love and God is good. God did not influence him. Jesus did not influence him to betray himself. God did not influence Judas Iscariot to do what he did. What influenced him? Money. The root of all evil. That's only if you put any God before God with a capital G, you've sinned. You betrayed. Psalm 41:9 actually says, yea, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. When you look at things like that and you see the scriptures and how they tie to one another, I look at Peter and I see how he stood afar off from God. And as he stood afar off from God, what happened to him? He fulfilled what Jesus Christ said, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me thrice. And what did he do? Because he stood afar off. Only one disciple went all the way with him at the cross, not on the cross. And that was the Apostle John, who wrote 5 of the books, the one we're in, 1, 2, and 3 epistles, and Revelation. He went all the way at the cross. So what would we leave from this separation from verses 11 and 12? Knowing this, that God is, knowing God is eternal life. We began it when we accepted him as our Savior. We are God's personal property. He cares about you individually. We'll see that he also cares about the local expression of the body of Christ. And then in verses 20 through the end of the chapter 26, we as a universal church, and this is where we failed, and we got to get back. We are unified. We're not divided. We're unified. A house divided cannot stand. We're the bride of Christ, and we must love one another that way. We go to verse 13. And I got a side note in verse 13, but let's read the verse. It says, and now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. This joy is Jesus Christ's joy in them. But the side note is this. Christ's love is his love in us. What did he say in John 13 in the upper room ministry? He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. That was verse 34 of John 13. 35 says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. But so we have Jesus' love in us. We have Jesus' peace in us. Again, in the upper room ministry, he was teaching, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John chapter 14, verse 27. And so we see that we have the fruit of the Spirit in us. But it's Jesus' love. It's Jesus' peace. It's Jesus' joy. Let it flow from us. Let us be people that honor God in our walk by allowing this to happen. Jesus has joy for he is returning home. In John 17:1, which we've already kind of looked at, these words spake Jesus, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour's come. What is this hour, this passion that he's going through? It's the cross of Calvary. But it's also the burial. It's also the resurrection. It's also the ascension. The hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. Jesus was returning home to be reunited with Christ in the fullness of the glories of heaven. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He looked at it as joy, beloved. Why? He was going to capture us. He was going to capture each and every one of our hearts. He endured the cross, despising the shame. What he went through was unbelievable. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The right hand is always the authority and power of God in heaven. I still haven't figured out how he can do that. Be the Father sitting on the throne and sitting at the right hand at the same time. I just can't fathom that yet. I can't grasp that in my mind. I can accept it in my heart. Can you? In John 17:13, again, that his joy may be fulfilled. Stop and think about Jesus' joy. And look at these scriptures for a moment. John 3:29 says, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoices greatly because the bridegroom's voice. This, my joy, therefore, was fulfilled, the bridegroom's voice. When we get to heaven and hear the voice of Jesus, not only we, the bride of Christ, will be joyful, but the friend of the bride will be joyful, the friend of the bridegroom. That would be the Jewish nation. In John 15:10-11, if ye keep my commandments, here's a key, keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and your joy might be full. Abiding in God's love. Remember, we have God's love, God's peace, and God's joy. John 16:22, again, upper room ministry. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you were living in a country that hates Christ, how can they have joy knowing that they may be persecuted to death? But yet, as Stephen looked up to heaven when he was being stoned, he had joy in his heart because he saw Jesus standing. And he knew he would be going home to him. Our life eternal is not just on this earth. It flows to the heavens. It goes to the millennium and then the new Jerusalem. Acts 13:52 says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. What brings out the joy but the Holy Ghost in us? Spend time with God. Let the Holy Spirit work him, work us. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. God's kingdom is being with the Holy Spirit. That is joy, being with Christ, being with the Father. They are one essence. John, 2 John 1, verse 12 says, well, it's actually just verse 12. There's no, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust I could come and speak face to face that our joy might be fulfilled. You know, and on what, July 24th, there'll be a picnic at the Roaches' home. And there should be and will be a lot of joy as we center around Jesus Christ and the fellowship of one another. True fellowship is keeping Christ in the midst of it all. I don't know if anybody's heard of Dwight L. Moody. He's quite a Bible teacher. He said, joy is not a season, it's a way of living. Another quote of his is, joy is not necessarily the absence of suffering, it is the presence of God. If you have no joy, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. I found that kind of interesting. Anybody have a leak? The Lord gives his people perpetual joy when they walk in obedience to him. It's a constant joy when you know you have walked in truth. Not only are you joyful, but your spiritual mothers and fathers are also joyful. Then you go to John 17, verses 14 and 16. This is preserved in unity. He's bringing back unity, being kept from evil. He said, two times Jesus said, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray that thou shouldest not take them out of the world. I've heard a lot of Christians say, I can't wait to go to heaven. But if you listen to Jesus' prayer, he doesn't want you there yet. He wants you there. But we got work to do. What is the work we have to do? What have we been entrusted with? The gospel of Jesus Christ. To talk to people. To persuade people if we could. We don't convict. The Holy Spirit does that. But what we are to do is bring forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. By remaining on this, Jesus is emphasizing in his prayer that the disciples remain in the world. Why? The purpose is to serve Christ, because we are entrusted with the gospel. We have to serve him this way. The disciples need protection. So he prays, keep them from evil. Jesus knows, God knows that the world hates us. If the world loves you, check your joy. If the world loves you, you might have that leak in Christianity. The world shouldn't love you. You should love them, the people, not the system of the world. Because the evil one has done a great job and is doing a great job, and tough times are coming. The disciples are in unity with Jesus Christ. He says, I have given them thy word, and he has given us the Holy Spirit. Are we listening to the Holy Spirit? D.L. Moody again says, the Bible was not given to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives. Knowledge of God and our lives changing go hand in hand. For remember what eternal life is knowing God. As you know God, you walk in his footsteps. You see what he is pleased with, what he is unpleased with. So then the question comes, how important is the word of God to each one of us? How important is the word of God to us? So I got a few scriptures, and I'll just give you a few of the things that come down. One is, it is the word of God is the power of salvation. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is also the key to prosperity. The word of God is the key to prosperity. Psalm 1, 2, and 3, which we've already read. Meditating on the word of God, being prosperous, bringing forth our fruit in our season. This is pleased. If you look at Psalm 1, you will find the first word in Psalm 1 is blessed. We go to another thing is, in the word of God is the light for guidance and directions. Psalm 119, 105 says, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so we see guidance and direction. Read the scriptures and you will be guided. And another verse, number 4, would be a weapon of defense and victory. The Word of God is a weapon of defense and victory, Ephesians 6:17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Another one, the Word of comfort and life of God. Philippians 2:16 says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may not run in vain, neither labor in vain. And Psalm 119:50 says, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me, made me alive. You know, when I go through times of trials, and it seems like they're never ending at times, the only thing I can do is go into my study, open up my scriptures, and then get revived once again to take the next step forward. You see, the Word of God is also the Word of hope. And Psalm 119:81 says, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. It also increases our faith. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You see, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the word of God tells you what pleases him and what doesn't please him. And because our faith is growing, by the way, trials and tribulations will increase your faith if you spend time looking at him and your joy. What does he say, James? Count all joy when you go through various trials. Another one is, it's a cleansing agent. The word of God cleanses us. It says in Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, that's the word, with the washing of water by the word. Washing of the water. It's amazing what the word of God will do. If you've got a thought in your mind that you're going to sin and do something, if you stop for that moment, open up your scriptures and just read anywhere, just start reading. And all of a sudden, the thought of sin starts to get diminishing. It leaves you, and you won't. And then it's also nourishment for growth. The Word of God will help you grow. You know, abiding in God, where in the upper room ministry, he's walking through the garden, and he sees the plants, and the plants that were producing and not producing. Remember, we're the branches of faith. It's nourishment for growth. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Are we still in the milk stage, or have we gone into raise area, the meat stage? All right, so remember to bring meat at the picnic. It's protection against sin. The word of God is protection against sin. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119 and verse 11. Again, open up your word if you're thinking of sin. It's the power of reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You know, the word of reconciliation deals with what we've been entrusted with, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what do we have by just studying the word of God? I'll go through them quickly. We have power, prosperity, guidance, defense, comfort, hope, faith, cleansing, nourishment, protection, and reconciliation. That will complete us, maybe. But there's one more. The word will also sanctify us. That's our last section. It says in verse 17 through 19, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through truth. He's sacrificing again. Jesus Christ is sacrificing again. He's sanctifying himself. He's letting the apostles know. He's letting us as disciples know. The biblical meaning and definition of sanctification are as follows. One, it's the process of separating ourselves from the profane things of the world. So Sometimes that can be done quickly, and sometimes it takes a while. It's also the process of consecrating and dedicating ourselves to God. You know, when you first come to know Christ, people are on fire. And then the world beats them down. And then they kind of get soft. Build back. Dedicate. It's also the process of purifying ourselves from sin through repentance and renunciation. Some Christians have a habitual sin that they and God know about. Repent it, renounce it, and then stop it. I tell my dog a lot of times when he's barking and barking and driving me nuts, stop it. And my wife says, you can't say that. You got to say time out. So what does that mean? I got to go into the room by myself? Sanctification is also the process of renewing and cleansing our soul and our spirit. And it's the process of serving God through a pure heart. A lot of times, especially like when major spiritual projects come up, I hear a lot of Christian times, sometimes when they get really tired in a quiet way, say, oh, I don't know why I did take this on. I don't know why. Stop complaining. God will give us strength during the time we need it, and it will be pleasing unto him. John 14:6 says this. This is important scriptures and part of sanctification. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And beloved, we have to be put ourselves with Christ. 1 Peter 15:16 says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of life, or conversation, it actually says, in life, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Remember his prayer when he said, Holy Father. He's bringing out that separation, that sanctification. And 1 Corinthians 1:2 says, unto the church of God, which is in Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And we see that we are saints. 62 times in the New Testament, he's referred to us as saints. So if I ever text Peter or Chad or Josh, I can always say Saint Peter, Saint Josh, Saint Chad. I did that to Joe. One time, what was his last name? Can you remember his last name? He's an important speaker, though. But I called him, and I said, I'd like to speak to Joe. Joe Pratt. Joe Pratt, thank you. I like to speak to St. Joe. He says, there's no St. Joe here. I said, you don't believe in Jesus Christ and you're preaching? He switched. You know, important words for sanctification are these. Holy, saint, and sanctify. Sanctification is the $10 word. Holy is the $2 word. And for their sakes, he says, I sanctify myself. Jesus devoted himself to the Father's will, for they only have one will, but he devoted. Beloved, that's our challenge. Will we be devoted to the will of God? How do I know the will of God? You'll know the will of God if you go back and start seeing his prayer and seeing what pleases him and displeases him, spending time with him. Jesus separated himself from the world's system, their ways and their purposes, their causes, because he brought his own. Jesus was obedient even unto death. I hear a lot of Christians say that I would die for Christ. You know, and I say, I hope I will die for Christ. Because I won't know until the time it happens if I have that courage to say, give me death. I want Christ. And I just don't know until it actually comes down to it. Our responsibility is seen in Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's my responsibility. Is that your responsibility? I would say yes. Galatians 2:20, I guess people love this one and use it all the time. For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet but not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so, beloved, we can also see two things that we must do. One is in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Remember, again, there's only one interpretation of the Bible. It's written by the Holy Spirit, as he directed 44 known authors and 22 unknown authors. In 1 Thessalonians 4:7, this is also our responsibility, and we'll close on this. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And so we see this is Jesus' prayer for each individual. May we walk in his prayer. May we please him. The next few verses, 20 through 26, will be the fourth section of this prayer. And it's the unity of the universal church. Can we go there? But it starts with us. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to touch your word, see your word, read your word, hear your word, and chew on your word. You're an awesome God. We're in a world that's going disarray. It's falling apart, Father. At least the United States seems to be. And this 4th of July, where there seems to be a lot of independence, we have to show much dependence on you. Help us to walk in truth, to be a light in the darkness, to be entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to serve you in all ways. So as we depart, we ask that you bless each and every one according to the riches of your grace. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.